Would you turn in your Bible with me to Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 2? And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When you have that, would you please stand? And I need you, if you have a Bible, if you have a device, would you please open it to the scripture now? Online, if you're online and you have access to a Bible, please get a Bible. You're going to need your Bible this morning. Amen. Most of you have a Bible on your device. Please turn it on and leave it on, because I'm going to ask you to explore various verses with me this morning. Amen. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 from the New International Version, the NIV, the New International Version. This is what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the word of God. Amen. This morning I want to say something about the first church. The first church. So I'm led to make some observations about what the Bible teaches about Pentecost. And we want to look this morning briefly at the promise, the people, the power, and the proclamation related to Pentecost. And I have to admit that as I meditated and prayed over this prayer, in the back of my mind was the fact that so many of our young people in the church are looking for their identity in the Word of God, which is okay. Want to identify with the Hebrew Israelites, and that's fine. But I want you to approach that whole narrative with some understanding. Pentecost is one of the most significant events in salvation history. It's a significant event in salvation history. It's a watershed event. It's a watershed event. So when you read your Bible, beginning with Genesis and moving through Revelation, you understand that the Bible has two major separations, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the period from creation to the giving of the law. That's pre-law. From creation, from Genesis 1 to the beginning of, to the giving of the law, when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, that's pre-law. From the giving of the law to the coming of Jesus, that was this period of time of the law. The Ten Commandments were in effect. Judaism was in effect. At the birth of Jesus, Jesus spent 33 years on earth. Three of those years, the last 3 years of his life, he committed to his ministry of redemption. So he was 33 years old. 30 years, 3 years prior to his death and resurrection is a time of redemption. And then on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. The church was born. This movement of God that we see in Acts was prophesied by Joel, who was a Hebrew prophet of Judah. And you find that in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 32. You find there that God is making the promise to his people of Judah, the southern kingdom. He makes a promise to them in the book of Joel. You understand? So Pentecost is in the Old Testament. It is a promise that God makes through the Hebrew prophet Joel that Pentecost would come. So when you're talking with your friends about Hebrewism and Pentecost, you turn to the book of Joel. Write this down. Turn to the book of Joel, the Old Testament, where you will find your ancestor, Joel, of the tribe of the nation of Judah, who is making this promise that God makes. So if you turn there, you can see the promise of Pentecost. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. This is what it says. This is Old Testament. And afterward, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Joel. That's the Old Testament promise of Pentecost. Remember this quote because you're going to see it again in the New Testament and Acts. But what I want to notice in this verse, verse 28, notice when you turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the noun spirit should be capitalized. It should be capitalized. And the word my that precedes the noun spirit is the determiner indicating that the spirit belongs to Yahweh. This word spirit or ruach is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 where it says in creation that the spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Stay with me. This spirit who is promised is not new in the text. It's the spirit who was with God in the beginning. He is the Holy Spirit. In verse 28, chapter 2, Joel 2, 28, it says then, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Although God is speaking directly to the Hebrew people, directly to the people of Judah, all people are included in this as potential recipients of the Holy Spirit. Nobody is excluded. Because when God says all, he means all. All people. The Old Testament prophecy is seen for the first time in Joel. Pentecost is not something new. God had it in plan from old. In the New Testament, and the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verse 26, our Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples that the Spirit would come and do a special work. Prophesied by Joel, picked up by Jesus. That the Spirit will come and do a special work. When you look at the Gospel according to John chapter 15, verse 26, this is what it says. Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That's John chapter 15, verse 26. The Gospel according to John chapter 15, verse 26. As part of the upper room discourse where Jesus is teaching his disciples what they need to know before he's crucified that Thursday, that Friday, the upper room discourse. Jesus says, I will send the advocate. When the advocate comes that I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out of the Father, he will testify of me. Notice here that Jesus makes reference to the Trinity. Here's another sticking point. Y'all got to get this. Here, Jesus is making reference to the Trinity. He says the Son goes to the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and sends the Holy Spirit from the Father. So here, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. You only believe in one God. The Lord thy God is one.
You are not polytheist. You believe in one God who has expressed himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God, three persons. Continue with me in verse 26, 15:26. The word advocate is a noun. That's why it should have a capital letter, an A, capital A. It's a noun referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force, not some inanimate power. According to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is person. He's person. He's advocate, a noun that refers to the person of the Holy Spirit. And some of your Bibles, he's called the helper. Some call him counselor. Some call him intercessor. In the language of the text, which happens to be Greek, the word is parakletos, which means the one who comes alongside. So when Jesus is saying, is I'm going to leave, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you without a helper. Amen. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without an intercessor. I'm going to send you a person who will come alongside you and aid you in your walk through life. He will be your teacher. He will be your power. He will be your helper. He is person. Amen. Amen. When Jesus says this, he's pointing to the day of Pentecost. Yes. 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 In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, the B section of verse 4, Acts chapter 1. We're still talking about the promise. Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus' resurrection. So when you get to the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. And this is the commandment that he gives to his disciples. He says to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now we come to our text, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we get an account of the Holy Spirit's dramatic entry into the place where the disciples were gathered together praying. This is what it says again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so in this particular section of Scripture, we see the promise fulfilled. Peter further explains this in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Peter spoke, it says there, Peter spoke forth to them, men of Judea and those inhabiting Jerusalem, this event is promised of the Holy Spirit was spoken by the prophet Joel, who says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great day, glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see how it comes full circle. So Peter wants the people of Israel to understand that this coming of the Holy Spirit was God's plan in the first place. This is not something new. God spoke about it to our prophet Joel in the days of old when he prophesied to the nation of Judah saying that this would happen. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches the sermon. And the first thing he says is, this is exactly what God said would happen. There's another point in this text, and I just want to take time to see it. I noticed it as I read through that. And this is all coming from what has been called the whitewashing of the Bible. So we have to read carefully and work our way through the text with understanding. So here in chapter 2, verse 14, where Peter stood up, and some versions of scripture, it says that he says, Jews and those who are dwelling in Jerusalem. But in the original language, it's not Jews. He's talking to the men of Judah. And that's a difference. Because a Jew is anybody that practices Judaism. But the men of Judah have a distinct heritage. They are the sons and daughters of Abraham. They are Hebrew Israelites. And we'll see that in the next section when we talk about people. Pentecost is about the promise. But if you read chapter 2 carefully, you will see that there's a clear focus on people at Pentecost. In the upper room, waiting for the promise, were Jesus' disciples. They were together in one place. These people were primarily from Galilee. And we know that because the men who were in Jerusalem at that time, when they heard the wonderful works of God, they turned to each other and said, how is it that we can hear in our own languages? Aren't all those people from Galilee? Jesus' disciples were Galilee. They were Hebrew Israelites, meaning that they were direct descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the covenant people. Their ancestors were delivered from bondage in Egypt by God through Moses. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. These were the recipients of the law. They received instruction on building the tabernacle in the wilderness. They conquered Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. They were Hebrew. Listen to this, because they were the descendants of Abraham. They were Israelites because they were the descendants of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. And they were called Jews because they practiced their ancestral religion, which was Judaism. Y'all got that, young people? Where my young people at? These men in the text, who were the first fathers of the church, were melanated people. They were Hebrews because they were the descendants of Abraham. They were Israelites because they were the descendants of Jacob, whose name God changed from Jacob to Israel. And they were called Jews because they practiced the religion of Judaism. These descendants of Jacob were the first recipients of the promised Holy Spirit. They became the first members of the church. They are melanated people who would later in the book of Acts be called Christians because they were followers of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 focuses heavily on the people who made up the first church. The men who would become the first pastors of the church were Hebrew Israelites. They had been Jews by religion and remained Hebrew Israelites by heritage, but their practice changed because they became followers of Jesus. Acts 2 focuses on people at Pentecost. The descendants of Jacob were the first recipients of the promise. It then says that the first hearers are identified in Acts. The first hearers are identified in Acts chapter 2. The first hearers. There were in Jerusalem that day devout Jews. Devout Jews. These were men who took the practice of Judaism seriously. That's what it means to be a devout Jew, to take the practice of Judaism seriously. They had come to Jerusalem to observe the holidays, which was required by law. And they were devout Jews. They were there. And when they heard the language of God, the wonderful works of God in their own language, they heard it first on the day of Pentecost. Here's what the text says. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 from the New International Version. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews. That word should be devout Jews. To my seminarians, there's a distinction in the book of Acts where people are labeled God-fearers. Yes, yes. And these were Gentiles who had been converted. That is not who Peter is addressing in this text. He's addressing devout Jews, and that's important, who had come to Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. It says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hear in our own native language? And then it lists Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We all hear them declaring the wonderful works of God in our tongue. Now, I need you to watch this. In this text, nations are described. And all of these nations were primarily from Asia, including Mesopotamia, Arabia, and Parthia, and the others were from northern Africa, including Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene. And then there were some strangers from faraway Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. They were all the first ones that would hear the wonderful works of God. So the hearers were melanated people. Not only this, but the writer is careful to tell us who Peter is addressing in his sermon in chapter 2. Who is he talking to? Good question. And the writer Luke wants you to know exactly who Peter is talking to when he brings this first message about the goodness of God the day the church was born. We see it here. And verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, quote, fellow Israelites, listen to me. There is no question about who Peter is talking to. And verse 29, just in case you didn't hear it the first time, Luke records Peter as saying, fellow Israelites, I can tell you there is no question who the first recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ was on the day of Pentecost. There were no Europeans around. Verse 36. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's a word for you Hebrew Israelites. You can claim your heritage. It's fine. But if you reject Jesus, you're no better than those who nailed him to the cross on that Friday. Let me finish. May I proceed? Here is the point. Long before the church movement reached the shores of Europe, chapter 8, before Peter witnessed to the Italian centurion at Acts chapter 10, 300 years before the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, 12 centuries before Luther nailed the Protestant Revolution on the wall, 12 centuries before the Enlightenment, the Church of Jesus Christ was already at work in the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the first people to receive the promise were Hebrew because they were descendants of Abraham. They were Israelite because they were descendants of Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And they were Jews because they were practitioners of the religion of their ancestors, Judaism. Pentecost fulfilled the promise. Pentecost began with a specific people, but then there is a power. Y'all still with me? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this to the disciples after his resurrection. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, then we get the power, the setting where they are enabled. So we understand that the church is made up of people who believe that Jesus is the Christ and who have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. His presence in our lives gives us the potential for spiritual power. That's what he does. He gives us the potential for spiritual power. So if you saved this morning, even if you're not exercising the power that God has given to you, that potential is residing inside of you. You got it. You got it. You got it. It's up to you to use it. His presence gives us the potential for spiritual power. He has come to give power to witness, to work, and to worship. So if you haven't asked for the anointing, you might want to ask. If you've never thought to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you need to ask. Because you can be saved and on your way to heaven, you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior and never exercise the Holy Ghost power that God has made available to you. Ask and you shall receive. Maybe your life will have power if you ask God to fill you with his Spirit, because his Spirit brings power. This is another word to my young people. You don't need spells and potions and mystics. You don't need to use magic crystals or Ouija boards. You don't need to burn sage or enchanted incense. Because using witchcraft and sorcery and divination are an abomination to God. Listen to me. Young people, you are under satanic attack. You can be a Hebrew Israelite, no problem. But Jesus is Lord. And you don't need Ouija boards. Listen, listen. Parents, when you discover that stuff in your house, it's time to get rid of it. Put it in a plastic bag and put it in the trash. Because it does not belong in the house of a believer. You are offending God when you rub on a crystal while you worshiping a God that can't hear and can't talk. Stone can't do anything for you. You know what you're doing? You're being duped. You're being played. And you're opening yourself for demonic activity. And I had a conversation with our counselor last week, brief conversation, and I'm wondering if the increase in suicide among our young people is related to your sorcery and divination. You're giving Satan an opportunity to come into your mind. You have already been filled with the Holy Spirit. We got some witnesses in here today that life is not always easy. Life has been tough for all of us. We've all had our shares of challenges. We didn't turn to divination. We didn't ask a Ouija board for advice. We knew how to go into our prayer closet and call on the name of Jesus. And what we discovered is He will hear your faintest cry and He will answer your prayer. Have I got a witness in the house today? Whatever you need, God will supply. He gives power to witness. Jesus said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. Right? In other words, the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see the goodness, the mercy, and the grace of God. He will empower you to open your mouth to tell of the blessings that God has poured out in your life. When you see who God is and what God has done for you, when you have experienced the power of His grace and generosity, you can witness to how He saved you, how He rescued you from sin and destruction, how He delivered you when you were in bondage. You can witness about how God brought you through the hard times in life and blessed you with good things, that He is greater than your problems, that He is greater than your enemies, and He is greater than all of your sins. He gives power to witness. He gives power to work, to become doers of the word, to bear fruit in your life, to pursue your purpose with passion, to live victoriously, to endure hardship, to press toward the high call of Christ in your life, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. He empowers you to embrace what God has done for you and in you, and what He's doing through you. He empowers you to hold on. Hold on. He won't let go. Hold on. And then last, this is the proclamation. I'm going to use significant portions of scripture for this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter preaches, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." In other words, he's talking to some people who know that God has had a hand in their lives. Is he talking to you this morning? This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. You didn't take his life, he laid it down. You didn't take it, he gave it. He was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, you Israelites, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Why? Because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from God the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, here's something that I want you to take into consideration, my young friends who are moving toward Hebrew Israelites. This is what I want you. You go ahead and move, but I want you to know that there's a letter written specifically to you, and it's found in the New Testament. And you know how I know it's written to you? Because it's written to the Hebrews. It's your letter. And I like the fact, now that I'm thinking about it, I like the fact that the author of the letter remains unknown. Because if the author of the letter was the Apostle Paul, then you could say, see, I told you that Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and I am not a Gentile. Fine. That's good. Don't consider yourself a Gentile. Consider yourself a Hebrew Israelite, and there's a letter to you. And this is the opening lines of the letter. Hebrew 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he has made the universe. Don't get me. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You want to hear the last word from God? It comes from the lips of Jesus. Consider Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Jesus Christ, being in the very nature God, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, at the name of Jesus, at the name of Messiah, every knee shall bow, every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, every knee under the earth shall bow at the name of Jesus and confess that he is Lord. This last thing from Scripture. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is Peter. For Jesus is the one referred to to in scriptures where it says the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.
That's right.
And then he says, salvation is found in no one else. Salvation, to be reconciled to God, is found in no one else. Salvation, to be granted admission into paradise, is found in no one else. In order to get to the new heaven and the new earth, you need an admission slip. And it is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind where we must be saved except the name Jesus. Come on, give God some praise.